Sure is good to see everyone this morning, and I'd like to welcome you here. As is up on the PowerPoint above me, I'm going to be talking about another one of our lessons from the series, Partakers of the Divine Nature. And we've been taking our lessons from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 11. If you want to turn in your Bibles there, we'll be there in just a minute and read that. Since the beginning of the year, we've been looking at this text and saying over and over again that if we can really focus on what Peter has to say here in this text, there are some truly magnificent things that God promises for us. And some of that we've already looked at. Back in February, we talked about what those precious and magnificent promises were and how God had promised the apostles that he would lead them into all truth and that he would give them by the Holy Spirit all the things that we would need in order to get to heaven and be like God. But in this text, we've identified a number of things that we are promised as well. And we'll talk about those more, but they are things like being partakers of the divine nature, that we can actually have a character and a demeanor like the God who made us. There's another promise in this text that says that we can and have escaped the corruption that's in the world by lust. And we'll say more about that. Last month, we talked about applying all diligence and how important diligence is in this effort to pursue God and His likeness. And then this week, or this month, we're going to talk about this phrase in the text, in your faith, supply. I know that's awkward language, taking it out of the context like that. In fact, it's so awkward that when Robert Schwartz asked me what my sermon was on, I said it's in your faith supply, and he thought I said in your face supply, and he looked at me funny and started to write it down. So if that's on the website, that's his fault. In your faith supply. Now, your version might read a little bit different than that. It may say something like, add to your faith. Or it might say something like, supplement your faith with. In fact, I think it's the ESV and the Christian Standard that do that. Supplement your faith with, or add to your faith, or in your faith supply, and then the list of things that we're going to talk about for the rest of the year. We're going to talk about this phrase and why it's so important and why it's the foundation of all of this. But before we do that, let's go ahead and go into prayer and ask God to bless us in our study right now, and then we'll get into the text. Dear Father, we praise you and we thank you so much for every blessing that you pour out upon us and for this time right now where we can look into your word. Father, it truly is holy and powerful and so amazing that you've communicated with us this way. Help us to understand it. Open our hearts, Father, to it so that we, as we hear it, will change the things that need to be changed. That you will, by its power and the fact that it is living, put it within our hearts so that it will live within us. Father, bless us in every way so that what you intend to accomplish with our faith and our pursuit of you would truly have its fulfillment. That others can see us living, see you living in us, that we will bring glory and honor to you in the world and that we live in. And that someday, Father, you will abundantly supply for us an entrance into the kingdom where you reign. We look forward to that. Bless us now in this study, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me go ahead and start reading if you want to follow along in your Bible, starting here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence, in your faith supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. I want to draw your attention to this first word here in chapter 5, or in verse 5, that is what we are to add everything else to. Faith. In your faith, supply or add to your faith these great things. You know, it's interesting to me that faith is already there. It's the thing that these things are built on. It is obviously the most important of the words because it's the foundation of all of them. What does it mean? Why is it there? What's the significance of this idea of faith in the Bible or in my life or especially here in this context? You know, that seems like such a simple question. But what is the value of faith? What does the Bible say about that? If somebody was to ask you about faith and your faith and why faith is such a big deal, what would you tell them? Well, faith is so important that unless you have it, what? Look at Romans chapter 3. We're going to just answer this briefly with three texts about why faith is so important. Romans chapter 3. Verse 24. Being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now, what's said in these couple verses we've read a lot of times, but I want you to look at a couple of words here. In verse 24, justification or being justified. Do you know what that means? It means pronounced not guilty. Are you guilty of anything? In fact, the whole premise of this text goes back to verse 23, where it says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Every single one of us in this room, everybody that's ever lived in the world, that's gotten to the point where they can make a choice to either serve God or not, has fallen short of God's glory. Everybody's guilty. You know why faith is so important? Because you cannot work your way out of that situation. You cannot be a good enough person. You cannot do enough good things to get to the place where justification will be yours. You cannot have it apart from faith in God. That's all you got. Well, that's huge, isn't it? I mean, faith's important because unless I'm forgiven, I don't get to be with God. Unless I'm pronounced not guilty, I know what the sentence is. It's death. So faith is important in that regard. But now look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Why is faith so important? Look at verse 38 of Hebrews 10. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. My righteous one will live by faith. That's a quote from the book of Habakkuk. Sometimes it would be read in your version, or if you go back to Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. What does that mean? In the context of Habakkuk, it meant something like this. God was going to destroy the Jews. He was going to take them captive. Babylon was going to come and destroy the city. And God was going to warn people that it was going to happen. If you trusted God, if you had faith in God and believed Him, you would live through that onslaught, through that destruction, because you would have listened to Him. Your life would literally have been saved by your faith, your trust in God. Now, New Testament writers seized on that quote from Habakkuk and talk about it in the New Testament and make it the foundational statement of salvation for God or to God. The just shall live by faith. What does it mean? It means that if I don't have faith, I don't live on after this life. I live forever because of faith. I think it means more than that. I think it means the just, by their faith, will have life now too. That we'll get it. We'll understand what it means to live in this place, because I'll learn to trust the God who can direct my path and make sense of all the mess. Life is promised with faith. Justification is only by faith. Life is only by faith. That makes it important. But you know what? That's just why it's important to me. Look at Hebrews 11:6 now. Why is faith so important in Hebrews 11:6? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. You know, we could say it like this, that Hebrews 11:6, faith's important to me because if I don't have faith, then I don't get the reward at the end of verse 6. But you know, that's not all or really what Hebrews 11:6 is saying. What it's saying is, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Not just you, God. Impossible. It's a big word, isn't it? Now, look close at listen to what I'm about to say. There may be some people sitting here today that in their life figure out moral excellence. They gain knowledge. They get control of themselves. They persevere through hard times. They understand some things about godliness. They learn to be kind to their brothers. And they get love. And they even live it. Did you know it's possible to do all those things and still displease God? It is possible to do all of those things and still not be justified. It is possible to do all those things and still miss life. Because you might do all of those things because you happen to like those things. You might do all of those things trusting in yourself that you're going to be able to make your life such a thing that God's just going to be so happy with your performance. But unless you've got faith that those things are built on, a deep-seated trust that God's going to be the one that will forgive my sin, that my pursuit of brotherly kindness and love and moral excellence is in no way to erase my past, because I can't erase my past. Only God can do such a thing as that. Faith in God is the key thing. It's all of this. And I think it's just worth saying that at the beginning. But now go back to Peter's letter, and let me show you what Peter says is so important about this. 2 Peter 1:5 starts this way, "For this very reason also." What is the reason that he then appeals to us to have diligence in supplementing our faith with some things. What's the reason? Well, the reason's got to be before this, right? So look at verse 4. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Two promises there at least. There might be more to be said about this, but let me just focus on the two that we've talked about. Peter just said, God said through Peter, you can be partakers of God's character. You can be like God in your nature. Does that seem like a fairy tale? Does it seem bigger than can be real? He just got through saying in verse 4, you can escape the corruption that's in the world by lust. Man, that seems hard to believe. Because my body that I live in is corrupting around me. The thoughts in my head sometimes are starting to sound like the thoughts of the world that are so corrupt. And this struggle to escape the rust in my soul sounds like a fairy tale to me. But for this reason, that God's just made some promises that are so grand and so magnificent that most people will brush them away as nothing. For this reason, do you know what I have to have? I have to have real faith. I have to believe it's true. What is faith? Faith is trust, confidence, a belief that the promiser can back up the promises, and for good reason, so that I can really, in the moments where it seems like I'm going to give up or not pursue these extraordinarily costly things that we're going to talk about this year, I've got to trust that God can do what He said He can do. Faith must be there. I thought about different ways to illustrate that. Have you ever bought anything off the television really late at night when you were groggy and delirious and you couldn't sleep and you watched those infomercials? I mean, those things are from the devil, by the way. Those things are just lies. One time, and I'm almost embarrassed telling this story, Claire and I were first married. We didn't have a lot of money. We had talked about maybe trying to figure out a way to supplement our income. And I was thinking about different ways to do that. And one day I was up in the middle of the night, and there's this guy on TV that was sure. I mean, he was so positive that I could make a bunch of money if I sent him like $49.99. He was going to send me this program and this package that would lay it out. And he put all these people on there that testified that this was a great program. And I don't know what I was thinking. I was like, yeah, like this, I have faith in this guy that he's telling the truth. So I sent him $49.99, and he sent me like this package that looked like, you know, my kid had packaged it up. And it was these books that were handwritten. Like they were, it was like his writing, and then they were photocopied. And you know what happened to me right then? I lost all faith that people like that could keep their promise to me, that it was really going to work. You know what I did in that moment when I dialed the phone and paid for that thing? Was not faith. Did you know that? That wasn't faith. What that was foolish. Faith, trust, confidence does not have value in and of itself. It only has value if the thing you put it in has value. Does that make sense? By the way, I decided after that I could do one of those infomercials and I could actually tell the truth about how to make $1 million. Here's my idea. You send me $50 and I'll tell you how to make $1 million, and what they'll get in their little booklet will simply say this: get your own infomercial and tell people to call and send you $50 and you'll make $1 million. And you know what? We could perpetuate that for generations. I can do it and you can do it. That's a great idea, I think. But anyway, if any of you do that, by the way, I get a cut. So, all right. Let me take you to a passage of Scripture that I seem to always go back to when I want to talk about what faith really is. I think it's maybe the best Bible definition of faith. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. One thing that we haven't mentioned in the Proverbs class yet is that I think the Proverbs can be one of the greatest places to go to gain faith in God. We'll say this a little bit later, but faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Some of the greatest words in God's Word about how to trust God are found in the Psalms. His faithfulness, His provision, His perseverance, Him not giving up even though people were in despair. You cannot read Psalms without gaining confidence and faith in God. It's a great book for that. Look here, though, at Psalm 37, starting around verse 3. This is, I think, the best definition of faith. Trust in the Lord and do good. That's it. That's the definition. Because faith is more than just believing something intellectually. Faith is trust. But it's not just trust in anything. It's trust in a worthy object. And that's in the verse, trust in the Lord. But it's not just trusting in the Lord. It doesn't just have a worthy object. It has a workable outcome. What's the rest of the verse? Trust in the Lord and do good. I like that definition. That my confidence in God, my trust in Him, because He's worthy, when He speaks up about something that I should do or be or strive for, my trust will lead me to do that good because I believe He'll offer me what's promised in it. By the way, according to God, about God being the worthy object of faith, look at the rest of that verse. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land. And some versions say, and cultivate faithfulness. If you look at your footnote, or if you have a different version, it says, dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. My faith in God comes from God's faithfulness. And the more that I feed on it and ingest it and get it into my heart, is the more I trust Him. And the great part about this text is even the next verse where the promise is made. Look at the promise of verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord who's faithful, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Not He might or He might not. He will do this. I want to be a partaker of the divine nature. I want to have a character like God. I want to escape the corruption that's in the world by lust. I want to be fruitful. I want to go to heaven. I want all the things that 2 Peter chapter 1 says. And if I want the desires of my heart, then I have to trust in the Lord and do good. Go back to 2 Peter 1. Because Peter says something else about faith that I think is worth noting. He doesn't just say that we have to have it for the reasons that he gave in verse 4. Go back up to verse 1 and look at the introduction to his book. Look who he writes to. Verse 1 says, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, this is an interesting phrase to me, isn't it? I don't know if it is to you or not, but think about what's just been said. I'm writing to people who have received the same faith as the apostle or Peter that wrote this. Why use the word receive? Does your version say something else? Your version might say obtained. And maybe that fits better with the way you think of it. I've obtained this faith. I've trusted myself. I've done this work. But I have a question for you. Is faith a gift? Is faith a gift? Is it something that we do receive? Is there a sense in which it is something that we obtain as a gift because God gives it to us? Now, my immediate reaction to that question is no. No, faith's not a gift. I don't want to say that. Do you know why I don't want to say that? Because I know a bunch of people that have a theology, a system of belief. It's called Calvinism. And what they say is that faith is a gift from God. It's not a product of human free will. And what they then say is because passages like this say that we receive faith, it means we didn't earn it ourselves. So my initial reaction is to sort of recoil from that and say, faith's not a gift. Yeah, I'm going to stop talking like that, I think, because the truth is, faith is a gift. Here's the difference between me and a Calvinist. A Calvinist says that faith is a gift only to certain people that God chose and unconditionally chose. And he will at random or at some point before he created the world chose certain people to give the gift to. And if you're not on the list, you don't get the gift. I don't believe the Bible teaches that at all. But I do believe the Bible teaches that faith is a gift that's offered to everybody. That's the difference. Faith is from God. It's something we receive in a sense. Now, yes, we in our free will and in our human choice decide to put our trust in God. But here's the way that faith is a gift. Think about this for a moment. Faith comes from what? Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here's my question. What if God had decided to keep his mouth shut? What if God hadn't inspired human beings to speak for him? What if God had not sent his son to say words that we could hear? What if God had not shown himself through revelation to be trustworthy? What if God hadn't always forgiven the penitent? What if he hadn't done any of that? What if he hadn't communicated? What if he hadn't preserved the record for me so that I could see him as trustworthy and hear the words that inspired my trust? What if he hadn't done any of those things? Do you know where I would be? I would be without hope. From that perspective, faith is something I receive. And from that perspective, it's also something that I need to appreciate and cultivate and guard and seek his way of making it stronger because he's the one that can do it. I want to show you something else that that verse says that I find interesting. Look at verse 1 again. It says that we've received or obtained a faith of the same kind as theirs. And by the way, we received it because of God's righteousness, not our own. That's the rest of the verse. But what does this mean, the same kind as theirs? Your version might say something like, of the same value as theirs. It might say something like, at equal standing as theirs, or equal privilege. So whichever it is, whether it's equal value, standing, privilege, or the same kind. Let's talk about what that could mean. It could mean this. You've received a faith that is the same, has the same content as mine, Peter says. Same kind in content, meaning you trust that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, and in that death and resurrection there is hope for forgiveness and a new life. In that sense, it's the same kind. That might be what he means. I think it's not that exactly, though. He's not talking about content. He's talking about worth, value, which is why it says value or privilege. What's the privilege? What's the value? We get the same faith as them in the result of our faith. Did you know that Peter, even though he saw Jesus, walked with Jesus, heard Jesus, went on a mission for Jesus, doesn't get to go to heaven without me? My faith does the same thing as his. That's true. Could it mean that we've received the same faith that is the same in strength, or it's possible that our faith can be as strong as theirs? Does anybody remember what happened to Peter? What happens to Peter after he writes these great letters? He died for the Lord. Is it possible that you could have enough faith to die for the Lord? Could your faith ever be so strong that you would be willing to bleed out and leave everything behind because you knew where you were going? Could it ever be that strong? And the answer is yes. Because we have the same value, the same privilege, the same strength of faith that they did. And by the way, questions like whether or not I would die for the Lord almost are silly questions, because here's the real question: do I have enough faith that I'm going to obey Him? Could my faith ever be so strong that I would just do what He says? Let me show you one thing that Peter said about faith back in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter 1. There are great words in this text. I'm going to jump right into the middle of a context. But Peter's talking about what it is that God's done for us in Christ Jesus. But look at verse 5. Speaking of us, it says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you believe that God protects you? Do you believe that? You know, I don't believe that God protects me from any physical harm. I mean, if that's the case, then I don't know why I hurt my back a few weeks ago. If that's the case, I don't know why from time to time Christians can be victims of random acts of violence. But I believe that God protects us by His power. Did you catch in the verse what the protection is? Faith. I'm protected by the power of God through faith to salvation. My trust in God, my ability to understand how much He keeps His promises and how He'll do everything that He said He will do, that is my protection. And when Peter says in 2 Peter that we've received the same kind of faith as them, I think there's something about that in that phrase. Now here's the last thing I want you to think about, because this is just a setup for the rest of the year. What does it mean in verse 5 when it says, in your faith supply, or add, or supplement? What does that word supply mean? By the way, how would you answer this? Is faith in and of itself enough to accomplish all the great promises of this text? If Peter says that you have to add to your faith or supplement it or put these things into it in order to understand the fullness of all the promises, is faith alone enough? And I think the answer is no. Is faith enough to justify me? Yes. Is faith enough if that's all I've come to in my life, where I've gotten to the place where I trust God and give Him my life? Is that enough for me to have my sins forgiven? And the answer is yes. But if my pursuit is more than just forgiveness, but it's the image of the one who created me, if it's growth to a place of maturity and the image of Christ living in me, is faith by itself all alone enough, or must it be supplemented? And the answer is, you have to supplement it. I did a little bit of research on this word supplement or supply or add. It's an interesting word. It's the Greek word epikoregio. It's from epi and koregio or koregio. You recognize that? We get English words from it. Choreograph, choreographer, chorus. In fact, it's used in its root in Luke chapter 15, verse 25, when the prodigal son comes back home and the other son gets near the house and he hears inside the house singing and dancing. You know what this word means? It means to add to or supply, like a choreographer would add to the beauty of a play or a dance. Or a conductor would add to the beauty of a symphony. I want you to picture that for a minute. You know what faith is by itself, all alone? James says faith all alone is dead if it doesn't have works. But here's another way to say it. Faith, if it's all by itself, is weak. It's naked. It's a solo sung softly. But do you know what these things are in this text? It's the way to make it sing. It's the way to make it beautiful. It's the way for God to conduct your life in a way that says, now to this faith, to this bass, to this melody, I want you to add harmony. I want you to add depth. I want you to put things into it that's going to make things sing for you. It's a cool word. I like it. And I like thinking about my life that way. I listen to one of the musical groups that I like to listen to from time to time is called Casting Crowns. And they sing a lot of religiously themed music. One of their songs is called Life Song. These are the words. Empty hands held high, such small sacrifice. If not joined with my life, I sing in vain tonight. May the words I say and the things I do make my life song sing, bring a smile to you. Let my life song sing to you. Let my life song sing to you. I want to sign my name at the end of this day, knowing that my heart was true. Let my life song sing to you. You know, it's actually a really catchy song. But you know what I like about it? Tomorrow you're going to wake up. And what are you going to do for the Lord? Are you going to sing a note, say a word, or are you going to see your life in every place, in every movement, in every word, in every thought, in every deed, as that which God choreographed, a song that He can sing for the world through you? And at the end of the day, sign your name at it and say, this is how I wanted to serve the Lord. I like the picture of this word. Supply to your faith. All of that. By the way, last thought. It's not the only place. It's not very often in the Bible this word supply is used, but it's used twice in this context. Did you see the other place? Look close. In those verses we just read, where's the other place where it talks about supplying? Verse 5, we are to supply this to our faith, but I want you to notice verse 11. Same exact word. Epikoregio. In this way, what way? Where we then add to our faith and supply the things that God's asked us to supplement our belief in Him and our trust in Him. In this way, do you know what's going to happen someday? God will supply my entrance into heaven. The other thing this word sometimes means is not just the choreographer who directs the thing, it's the financial backer for the play. It's the executive producer who makes it all happen. And I think there's a sense in which this is saying, if we want to trust that God one day is going to pay the ransom and give all these things to us and allow us and choreograph for us to enter into this place, we've got to be willing. We've got to be willing to follow His lead as the conductor. We've got to be willing to follow His instructions that these things, moral excellence, knowledge, and every other thing on the list are vitally important to make our life what it's supposed to be. Those are just a few thoughts about that. And like I told you before, this is an ongoing conversation. So these sermons have hopefully value in and of themselves, but ultimately the value of these sermons is how they all go together. So we'll pick up there next month in our text. Thanks for your attention. We're going to sing a song now. I hope that you've been thinking about faith a little bit. My question for you is, do you trust God? Do you know God well enough to know that what He's promised is going to be true for you? That because Jesus died, you can have life. That because Jesus bled out and gave His blood as a ransom, that you can have your sins forgiven. I hope that you do. We'd like to help you with that. If you want to become a Christian, if you want us to pray with you, however we can help you, that's what this time is for, and you can come forward and tell us how we can help while we stand and sing.